Please open your Bibles now to the book of James. Tonight we're looking at chapter 3, the latter part of this chapter. And it's been a few weeks since we've looked at James, but remember the context. It really flows from James's discussion in chapter 2. And his focus there was on identifying genuine faith in the church and in our lives. And remember what he was looking for. He was looking for works that gave evidence of real faith, real saving faith in Jesus Christ. Faith without works is dead, he said. And so he went through quite a series of examples there regarding genuine faith versus counterfeit faith. But then, moving into chapter 3, he continues that idea, that theme. And the first area of focus or application is the tongue. How do we use our tongue? And it's a reflection of a born-again heart when we're able to control our tongue. Because it takes the power of the Spirit of Christ within us to enable that kind of self-control, governing the tongue. That it not be misused. And then he moves on to the topic of wisdom. And that's where we are focused tonight in verses 13 through 18. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. What does it mean to be wise? Now, there are varying concepts of what wisdom is or what it means to be a wise person. Somebody might say it means to have street savvy. Another person might say it's someone who has business sense. If we think about a religious context, somebody might say that it's a person who really has insight into the why behind events that are happening in this world. J.I. Packer speaks about that view in his book, Knowing God. He likens it to being in a railroad yard, a control tower. And there you see all kinds of lights showing the positions of the trains and how they're being moved around the yard. And he says, some suppose that, quote, wisdom consists in a deepened insight into the meaning and purpose of events going on around us, an ability to see why God has done what He has done in a particular case and what He is going to do next. So being able to see kind of behind the curtain, to understand the why behind events. But think about what Deuteronomy 29:29 has to say. It reminds us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. This law is what's been revealed to us. And that verse really gets at what biblical wisdom is. It isn't knowing the reason behind all that is happening in the world, but it is understanding how to live and to respond to the circumstances of everyday life. Packer says, wisdom is more like learning to drive a car, where we learn to make appropriate responses to the constantly changing road in front of us. And so in the biblical sense, wisdom is the skillful application of God's truth in practical godly living. It's learning to skillfully apply the truth of God's Word in practical godly living as we face the various circumstances of life in our experience. It's not so much a matter of intellect or genius, but it relates to the faithful living out of God's Word in our lives. Well, James is again challenging his listeners to examine their lives for faith, faith in action. A true believer will not only give evidence of a controlled tongue, but he will also be showing godly wisdom in his life. And so we'll be looking at this passage in three parts. And the first thing that James says is that he calls for self-examination. He gives this call for self-examination in verse 13. That's the first thing we see. And he begins with this question: who among you is wise and understanding? Well, why does he ask that question? Well, apparently there were some individuals aspiring to be teachers in the church for wrong reasons. And they apparently were not only misusing their tongues, but they were also boasting about great wisdom and understanding which they had. And so James asks this very direct question: who among you is wise and understanding? And he asks it to challenge these would-be teachers who were claiming great wisdom. But he also poses this question to stir the heart of every professing Christian. This is a self-examination question that we need to ask ourselves. He wants us to think seriously about the kind of wisdom that is being reflected in our lives. Now, in our hearts, we may feel fairly mature when it comes to wisdom, at least in certain areas. However, we must realize that true wisdom is not something that we develop in our own lives, but it comes from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with the fear of the Lord, which we sang about earlier in Psalm 111. And it's expressed in saving faith in Jesus Christ. We need to constantly realize our dependence upon Christ for growth in wisdom, to evidence godly wisdom in our lives. And James wants us to recognize this. He wants us to understand that wisdom is not merely great knowledge or a great comprehension of spiritual truth, being able to know all the Bible trivia questions, but it's knowing how to apply biblical truth. And so he follows up this question, this self-examination question, with the charge: let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. See, the proof of godly wisdom is in our actions. And this is really the same argument that James has been using to highlight genuine faith, is it not? If we go back to chapter 2, we've talked about that before. Faith without works is dead. Wisdom without accompanying deeds is not true wisdom at all. Well, this is a different approach than we might take to discern wisdom in somebody's life. We might think that a philosophical discussion would be in order, or an evaluation of a person's intellect, or their ability to come up with pithy, profound sayings, or something of that nature. But James gets to the bottom line. And the question is, how are you living your life? How are you living your life? How are you reacting to the circumstances that God places before you? Circumstances that have come your way right now in your life. See, wisdom is not merely good talk. It translates into godly conduct. And our measure of wisdom will be evidenced in our deeds. And furthermore, James tells us here that gentleness is the underlying quality of wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? Gentleness is the underlying quality. It's in the gentleness of wisdom that we're to evidence these things. This good behavior is done in gentleness, or meekness is another word, or in humility is another way of describing that, or with consideration. And how that contrasts with the world's wisdom. What's the world's wisdom like? It's self-exalting. It's self-promoting. And yet godly wisdom is gentle. It's not weakness, but it's strength under control, meekness. And in fact, it's the attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of true wisdom. In fact, gentleness was a central quality within His life. Remember the invitation that He gave? Come to Me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart. And that gentleness isn't a timid, a spineless, or a compromising type of attitude when it comes to the truth. But it means dealing with others with concern and with care. And again, that reflects the transforming work of the Spirit of Christ in the life of the believer. Some people will rub you the wrong way. Some people will attack you. Some people will continue to grate upon you and seem to provoke you at every opportunity. Dealing with them in gentleness is a reflection of the Spirit of Christ in your life and the fruit of the Spirit that is manifested through His work in your heart. James wants us to take an honest look at our lives to see if that kind of wisdom is operating and increasing. And what do we find when we look at our lives? Well, he gives two possibilities. He talks about wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And we'll start first with the wisdom from below in verses 14 to 16. And with each of these categories of wisdom, we'll look at the source and the character and the fruit. Source, character, and fruit. But first of all, the source of this wisdom from below. The kind of wisdom that is reflected in our lives, we need to recognize, is tied to the orientation of our heart. We've already talked about that. And so when we think about wisdom from below, why would that be evidencing itself in our life? What does that say about our heart? Well, wisdom from below being evidenced in the life of an individual could indicate an unregenerate heart. Somebody who's not been born again by the Spirit of Christ. Or it could evidence an unsanctified heart. Someone who has fallen into sinful patterns of life from which they need to repent. A true Christian who has fallen into sinful patterns, who needs to turn away from that and set a new course by the grace of Christ. And so James warns against bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, because this is a very serious matter. If wisdom from below is evidencing itself in a person's life, he says, beware of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. They stand in stark contrast to the spiritual fruit of self-control and gentleness. That word bitterness, or bitter, means sharp or piercing, and it's used to describe undrinkable or foul water in other places. Figuratively, it describes a resentful attitude that is bitter and harsh and cruel. And combined with jealousy, you can see how it reflects a harsh, self-focused zeal that can never rejoice in the success of others, or rarely rejoices in others' success. Selfish ambition follows along the same lines of this sinful attitude. It seeks to elevate oneself at the expense of others. And on the outside, such a person may be doing the work of God, appearing to do the work of God, but inwardly they may be driven by a spirit of pride or a spirit of rivalry. Kent Hughes observes that when we are driven by such attitudes, our conversation is full of subtle jibes and witty riposts or sharp responses aimed at those we envy. It's a subtle thing. James warns that if we find these attitudes lurking in our hearts, we must not deny the truth about this while boasting in our supposed wisdom. That's an arrogant response. Instead, we need to recognize that that kind of wisdom comes from a sinful heart. It's from below. And we need to repent of it. And we need to be renewed in our heart by the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul exhorts Ephesians 4:30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. And when we begin to manifest this type of wisdom in our lives, it grieves Him. He says, going on in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Well, going on, we see its character. James uses a series of three adjectives to describe this supposed wisdom's character. He says it's earthly, natural, and demonic. And so we see those listed in declining order. Qualities that grow out of a heart of envy and selfishness. Rather than coming from God, this wisdom is earthly. What does that mean? Well, it means that it's connected to this fallen world. It's morally opposed to God and the ways of God. And furthermore, it's natural. Natural in this case is not a good thing. Usually people are selling products that are natural. That's supposed to be something that we desire. But in this case, it means unspiritual. It's governed by the sensual appetites, not the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This wisdom is natural. And finally, it is demonic. We're of the devil, James says. This bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, does that reflect the character of God? It reflects the character of the adversary, of Satan. And such a person who is exhibiting these qualities in his life is being influenced by the adversary. Well, this becomes even clearer when we look at the fruit of wisdom from above, from below. Its fruit is disorder and every evil thing, verse 16 says. It leads to confusion, not to clarity. It leads to all kinds of vile activity, not righteousness. Gordon Keddie says in his commentary, broken hearts, broken homes, broken laws, broken covenants, confusion, social strife, war, all the forerunners of a lost eternity are fed and fostered by the kind of wisdom that is animated by a spirit of envy and selfish ambition. When we are resentful towards the blessings that others received, when we insist on and strive for our own elevation, what's the result? Strife, conflict, disorder that will break out into the church, that will break out in the assembly of God's people and the body of Christ. We see an example of this in the Old Testament. With Miriam and Aaron. They grew proud, selfishly ambitious, and they came and they challenged Moses' leadership. They wanted more prominence in the ministry. And they questioned his character. And it led to family conflict, and it would have led to schism among Israel had God not severely disciplined Miriam. And she was struck with leprosy. And Aaron pleaded with Moses to intercede, and God in His mercy heard the prayer of Moses, and Miriam was delivered from that leprosy. But we must confess envy and cast aside selfish ambition and pray for a spirit of true wisdom. That is what is described next. That is what we should be aspiring to and really exhibiting in our lives as those who are truly born again by the Spirit of Christ. Well, we see, thirdly then, this wisdom from above in verses 17 and 18. Its source, as James says, is from above, from heaven. And that's where God dwells, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not something that we manufacture in ourselves. It comes from God. He's the source of all wisdom. So it flows from a heart that has been transformed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can manifest this kind of wisdom in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by God's doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Jesus is everything to us. He transforms our lives so that we begin to manifest His wisdom in our character. And James goes on to describe that character. He gives seven characteristics there in verse 17. It's first of all pure. And this is really the primary characteristic. It kind of is the umbrella characteristic for all that follow, and because it really reflects the very character of God. God is pure. He's holy. He's righteous. And the born-again child of God is cleansed from sin, and he desires to be pure increasingly as Jesus is pure, 1 John 3:3 says. Now, this is really one of the qualities of true kingdom citizens. Remember the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we are pure in heart, what does that mean? It means we love what God loves. We hate what God hates. We strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to be imitators of God as beloved children, those who have been set apart as holy to God, those who have been redeemed by the grace of God and adopted into His family. And we begin to strive in the power of the Spirit through Christ to reflect the holiness of our Heavenly Father, the purity. Well, six other characteristics follow this overarching one. It's pure and then peaceable. The one who has wisdom from above has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. We've been reconciled to God. No longer is there animosity or enmity between God and us, the sinner. We have peace with Him through Christ. And therefore, the born-again child of God is peace-loving and promotes peace. He doesn't start quarrels. He doesn't stir up dissension and strife. This doesn't mean peace at the expense of biblical truth. It doesn't mean peace by avoiding others with whom we have a problem. It's a willingness to work through differences in love. It's being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We reflect the heart of our Father when we pursue peace with all men. And it's gentle. This word means to be forbearing and to be kind. It's a different word than the one for gentleness earlier in the passage. It's also translated considerate. It doesn't demand its own rights, but it's thoughtful. It's concerned for others. John MacArthur describes it as sweet reasonableness. The one who is gentle will forbear mistreatment patiently without plotting revenge. And Paul exhorts in Philippians 4:5, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." That gives us encouragement in this gentle spirit, because God sees all things. He is just. He will take care of these matters. And it's reasonable. Now, this literally means easily persuaded, and it conveys the idea not of being a pushover, but of being willing to yield willing to yield, or being teachable, being compliant in the best sense of that word. Think about David's response to Abigail. That's a great example of this in 1 Samuel 25. Remember, he was on the warpath. He was quite upset because Nabal would not provide any supplies for his men. He'd been shadowing them and protecting Nabal's flocks. Nabal was in the midst of a great harvest, bringing in the flocks. And he would not provide any resources for David and his men. And so he was ready to go and wipe out Nabal completely out of a vengeful spirit. And Abigail, wise Abigail, came to the rescue. Didn't tell her husband, took all kinds of supplies, and she went out to meet David, and she argued against that violent response. And in the end, David wisely complied. He was persuaded. He listened to wisdom. And afterwards, he praised God, and he commended Abigail in 1 Samuel 25:33 with these words: "Blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." He listened to wisdom. He was teachable. He was reasonable. Wisdom from above is reasonable. It's not obstinate. It's not stubborn. But it's willing to yield. And it's full of mercy and good fruits. It doesn't try to squeeze out every last ounce of justice, but instead it extends compassion. And that is not merely a feeling of concern or a words of concern, but it's an action of concern. It's active. It's reflected in good fruits, James says, which is tangible assistance for the person who is in need. The believer who has wisdom from above is filled with the fruit of the Spirit of Christ and is known for his righteous deeds. So it's not merely a spirit of mercy or an attitude, but it's shown in fruitful actions. And this wisdom from above is unwavering. This word is found only here in the New Testament, but it literally means to be undivided. It describes a single-minded devotion to the Lord, as well as consistency in conviction and commitment to other people in the body of Christ. It also means to be fair-minded and impartial, without prejudice. But think about Jonathan as an example of this, David's friend. Think about his loyalty to David. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He was the son of the king. And yet he recognized David's anointing. And he was not jealous or envious. He was committed unwaveringly to his friend. 1 Samuel 18 says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." That was a willingness to decrease in order that David might increase. A spirit of humility, but unwavering love towards his friend. And finally, wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. How often does pretense creep into our dealings with others? Wisdom from above is sincere. It has no masks. It does not deceive, but it's open and genuine and unpretentious. Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom," that would be the wisdom from below, "but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you." They conducted themselves in holiness and godly sincerity, not in pretense, but with genuine love and concern. So these are the characteristics of wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom. Really, these are the characteristics of Christ, who is the wisdom from above. And what is the fruit of this wisdom from above? Rather than disorder, rather than every evil thing, there is righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. When godly wisdom is sown, it produces this harvest in our lives and in the church. It leads to harmony with God. It leads to harmony among God's faithful people. Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." Is that your desire? Is that your prayer for your life in the church? The work of righteousness will be peace. The service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Well, that kind of fruit doesn't just come from ourselves naturally. It grows out of our union with Jesus Christ, a union that we must be cultivating daily. And it will be present in the lives of genuine Christians, those who have genuine saving faith. So, consider your life once again. What kind of wisdom is being reflected? Remember the promise that James gave back in the first chapter, James 1:5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So ask God. Confess expressions of worldly wisdom in your life, where you see that wisdom from below. Confess it and pray for God to give you godly wisdom, wisdom from above, to enable you to increasingly manifest that Christ-like character in your life. And may God give us that grace to grow in wisdom from above, so that we will be, as Paul says in Philippians 1, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise You for Your wonderful salvation. We praise You for Jesus Christ, who is to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Lord, we also come tonight confessing our sin. We ask for Your forgiveness, because as we examine our lives by this standard, the standard of Your Word, we see, Lord, the evidences of that wisdom from below creeping in various areas. Lord, we pray for Your mercy, for Your forgiveness, and for Your grace to be poured out in our lives, that we might set a new course, that You would help us to grow in wisdom from above, in Christ-like wisdom. Lord, that Your name would be honored and exalted as we serve as Your redeemed people in this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.